Morning, church.
I'm glad that you're here today. We got a little taste of heaven this morning. Some of us probably felt discombobulated when that alarm went off. You're thinking, hey, this may be what it feels like when he shows up. He said it's something like this. So, I'm glad your alarm went off. I'm glad you made it. I hope you enjoyed the sunshine a little bit earlier than yesterday. All right. We are going to get into it, but not without His grace. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get to the Scriptures. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for a wonderful day. Father, it is a blessing to be with Your people, to be in Your body. We thank You for our visitors that are here with us today. We ask that You be with our number that are not with us. We have some sick and we have some traveling. Please protect them. We pray, Father, that as a body, that we will live and work and seek Your glory in all things. And Father, as we study Your Scriptures this morning, I pray that our eyes and our hearts, I pray that our eyes will be open to Your will, and I pray that our hearts will be open to obedience. We love You, and we are grateful that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to show us who You are in a way that we can understand. We are grateful that You sent us Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We thank You, Father, for raising Him from the grave to give us the hope of eternity. And we thank You, Father, for faith in Him. We ask that You fill us with Your Spirit, that You renew us today so that we may be more faithful in all things. We offer this prayer through our Lord, our Savior, our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, turn your Bible back to Haggai. Haggai. I'm as surprised as you. I did not know we would be in Haggai this morning. Here we are. All right, Haggai. Interesting little thing. Haggai is a prophet during the time of what we would like to think of the exile, but he's on the tail end of the exile. And Haggai really goes together way back in Ezra. Ezra is the historical story of what is happening at this time in Israel. And Haggai is one of the prophets that is speaking into that historical story. So we're going to be in Haggai, not Ezra, but for the bigger context of the story, you can go back to Ezra and see. This was the time, the 70 years are up and it's time to go back and it's time to rebuild. It's time to rebuild. And so, from Ezra's history, we know that, that Cyrus said, okay, they can go back. And then Artaxerxes comes along and says, we can't let them rebuild, because if they rebuild, then they won't pay tribute. They won't pay taxes to us anymore. So they halted the building. And then Darius comes along and Darius looks up the old scriptures. He says, dig out those scrolls and see what happened. Hey, wouldn't you know, Cyrus did declare that they should be allowed to go back and do this. And so Darius lets the work keep going. And during this time, they've moved back, but because they had opposition, and as you read through Ezra, some of the opposition was decreed by the king of foreign rulers, the Persians, and some opposition was literally enemies just kind of surrounding the walls and fighting against them and shooting arrows at them and just trying to stop them from rebuilding God's house. And so God shows up and he gets Haggai and he says, all right, Haggai, I need you to go talk to my people. It's been long enough. This house needs to be rebuilt. And as we go through this, we're going to see some pretty amazing things of that will apply to our lives. All right, Haggai chapter 1. Haggai is going to encourage these returned exiles who at this point had rebuilt their own houses, and God's house is not there yet. Haggai 1:1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills, bring wood, and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. All right, so God says, all right, Haggai, you need to tell my people. They've been there long enough that not only have they built temporary shelters, they've built paneled housing, okay? They have been there long enough to make their own houses, to make sure that they and their family are safe and are comfortable. And God is looking down at this and he says, all right, look, you're working really hard for you, but you're not working really hard for me. And again, I mean, you look at the historicity and you go back to Ezra and you see, yeah, but Lord, every time we try to build something, they come up and they're fighting with us. I mean, and well, then we got a letter and the king says, you know, don't do that. It's easy under a little pressure to go, no, we can't relate to that, can we? A little bit of pressure that says, hey, don't do the things of God. Oh, okay. All right. We won't. Well, that's their story. And God says, hey, have you noticed things lately? That's me. That's right. You're working really hard, but you're not getting much. You're working really hard, but I'm not blessing you. Take care of my house so I have a place to dwell with you so that my glory becomes the most important thing in my land, and then see what happens to you. And I mean, I'm not the only one that's just hearing the echoes of the words of Jesus, right? When Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and he will add all the things that you need. Exactly. So in the historical context, we see God's people who they're back. I mean, they're not under direct slavery anymore. They're not exiles. They're allowed to return. The place is a mess, and their cleanup started with their, you know, their own little things. Their cleanup started with, we'll build our little kingdom, and then we'll get to God's kingdom, right? And church, I mean, honestly, that's the American way, right? Well, let me get the job. Let me get the house. Let me get everything in order. And then once I get everything in order, and then I'll have time to focus on, you know, what God wants from me. Let me make sure that my needs are met. Then I can actually think and worry about the needs of someone else. And that's exactly what God's people are doing. And God says, no, that's not how this works. You put me first and I take care of you. you put your efforts into my glory and I provide for you. Now, were they eating? Were they clothed? Yes, but he says, you can't make it rain. Your money just seems to be disappearing. You can't make enough, right? He says, but one thing you can't do, you can't make it rain. And guess what? I'm holding on to that. I'm holding on to that. So you take care of my glory so I can take care of you. And what an amazing, powerful thing, right? And again, we read Haggai and go, okay, we can't, that's so, so old covenant. What does this have to do with us? Glad you asked. I'm sure somebody was thinking, I'm just going to assume that. Now, we come to chapter 2 that Chester read for us. And in Haggai chapter 2, they say, okay, they got the word of the Lord and they're starting to rebuild the temple and work is going. And then you get that. And God addresses it, because if you go back to Ezra, one of the most powerful things in this story is once they laid the foundation. Do you remember the response when they laid the foundation of the second temple? Do you remember what happened among the people? All right. All the people that had seen the first temple, they're just bawling their eyes out. They're just crying. Because, and again, you're going to get some people who say, oh, well, the second temple just wasn't as good as the first temple, and so they were upset. And then you get some on the other side who are saying, these people literally saw these walls crumble, the house of their God destroyed, and now they are finally 70 years later come back and with their own eyes are seeing that house being built again. And Ezra will record for us that the shouts of joy and celebration were equaled by the wailing and the mourning and just this joy and this sadness and this mixed crying out to God of, I cannot believe that this is happening. And so God says, and he tells Haggai, he says, look, you need to rebuild my house. And if any of you are worried, because again, we like to do this. We all like to look at things in our own life, and we like to look at things in the church, and we're like, well, it's just not like it was back in my day. Right? Nothing's as good as my heyday. Yeah, how many times we do that? We just go, oh, you know, no one's faithful like we were faithful. We were faithful? Ooh, careful. You know? Hey, whatever your issue is with what's going on, and that may be the case, but God says, hey, look, the glory of this second temple, I'm going to fill it so that its glory outshines that of my original temple. And you look at that and you go, what kind of promise is that? I'm glad you asked. Because church, what we're going to see today, and what I hope that we see today, is that the glory of the new temple is greater than that of the last temple. And when we get into the New Testament, and when we hear the words of Jesus, and when we see his ministry to us, then this is going to change a lot. And we can't just be how we always be. That we've got to take some things seriously. Creation belongs to God, and I love the language, and I hope you caught some of that revelatory language that God shares. And he says, in essence, he says, look, everything in creation's mine. And guess what? I'm going to get other nations to bring good to build my temple. And I'm going to get other nations to bring goods to fill my temple. And because you'll remember when the temple was destroyed, they took all the gold, all the silver, and all the stuff away. And now God says, I am going to restore it. And I'm going to restore it by some of the very same hands that I used to take it away. Because I can. Right? And again, that's a wonderful lesson, because how many times we look, God can't answer from that source. God can't bring anything. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can I find anything godly in this situation that I am in? Can God's glory shine in this place or this scenario that he has put me in right here, right now? Well, only if you look for it. Only if you look for it. And so God uses this language, and I'm about chapter 2, verse 7. Oh, no, sorry, verse 6. I'll shake the heavens, I'll shake the earth, the sea, and the dry land. I mean, we know this language, right? A shaking of things that created order. Yeah, I mean, that's what we're looking for. God says, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. And I will shake all nations in verse 7 so that their treasures will come in. We're going to fill this house with glory. The silver is mine anyway. The gold is mine, declares the Lord. Those pieces of paper we put in the plate today, it's all God's. It's all His. It's all His, and it's all for His glory. And so He reminds them of this, and they get to building, and they're working on the temple. And church, this connects to us, because when you and I became Christians, when you and I admitted to God and to ourselves that we couldn't save ourselves, that we couldn't do anything to magically erase the bad that we have done, we couldn't say enough sorries to take away the hurt or the insult that we had done to cause. And so we needed a Savior. And when we turn to Jesus Christ as a Savior, as we accept His death for our sins, then this new life we are given, everything's reoriented, isn't it? And we are now living for God's glory. That we're so thankful it's not about my glory anymore. Because guess what? I'm not the center of the universe. God's the center of all things because it's all His. And so I am happy to give Him glory. And so the lesson that I really pull from Haggai 2 is that we happily give our talents to God because He provides for our needs. We joyfully give our talents to God because He gives us everything that we need. That's powerful. Let's turn over to, we'll hit some New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is going to build on this for the church, this idea. Because, I don't know, maybe some Ephesians chapter 2. Maybe some of us, we feel like we kind of miss out on some of these amazing chapters. What does this have to do with us? Because we were never invited to build. You know, you may have been a part of have you ever been a part of a building campaign? Whew. Right? Yeah. If you've been a part of a building campaign, and I'm not old enough to have, I've been here a long time, and I haven't been a part of a Sunrise building campaign, but I've been a part of building campaigns, and if you walk through the chapters of a building campaign, you're like, whoo, you feel that. You feel that. And so some of us, you know, in the modern church, we feel like we kind of messed out. We don't really have that temple experience. Like, we weren't laying bricks. We weren't being a part of building the house for God to dwell in. And yet the Apostle Paul uses that very same idea and that very same language, and he pulls us into this idea and connects us to this idea, which I am very, very, very thankful for. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. 2:11 says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Now, since we started in Haggai, that's some very familiar language this morning, is it not? That Paul is drawing back from this history of the temple, and he is saying to believers, not just Jewish Christians who are used to going to the temple and making their sacrifices and offering their worship and hearing the word of God being spoken, but now you have Gentile believers who had nothing to do with the temple. Now they have been brought close and made a part of the same family through the blood of Jesus, and Paul says, okay, now here's what God is doing now. God is now making you his new temple. God is making you his new temple. And church, I got to believe that just like he said in Haggai, the newer is better than the older. So now us together, Christ being the cornerstone, the foundation laid by those who were witnesses and their teaching and their preaching, and we put our faith in that and our hope in that and our belief in that, and now we too are being built up, and the temple is no longer this thing that we're going to write a check to or we're going to carry a brick for and, you know, get our family name etched on the side so it'll be there for all posterity to show that we gave on that Sunday. No, it's us. It's us that he has put us all together, and he says, now you are where God hopes to live. That's big. That's big. And so as we understand this new and living temple that we are a part of, we understand God always desiring a place to be with his people. And church, that place is us. That place is us. And so Paul here reaches throughout that history, that old Israelite history, and then he connects it to the modern day church, well, this church in the first century, and then the modern church, us, is a part of that, and we are all being built together for that. The people of God are a new temple. Let's turn over to John chapter 2, because Jesus set us up for this. We may not have caught it, but he set us up for this. Who remembers Jesus' very first miracle? Oh, good. Janet does. Great. One person. You're the only one that raised your hand. Everybody back with me? John chapter 2? Yeah, John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Jesus reluctantly shows God's power, right? In John chapter 2, you remember he's at a wedding. The bridegroom has run out of wine, and this is a major embarrassment. And Jesus' mom hears about this, and she says, okay, well, Jesus is going to take care of this. And he's like, no, I'm not. It's not time. And like any good, I want to say Jewish mother, but I must have had a Jewish mother because my mom is just like Jesus' mom in that. Don't listen to him. Just do what he says, okay? He's going to do this, all right? You ever been voluntold by your mom? Yeah, you don't get out of that stuff, do you? No, mom says you're going to do something. Yes, ma'am. And so in John chapter 2, we get this moment where Jesus says, all right, yes, ma'am. And what does he do? What does he do? All right, fill up those jars. Fill them to the brim with water. Fill them to the brim and then take them to the guy. And they do. And the guy throwing the party, he drinks from that water, and he goes, whoa, huh, what, you know, I really have to commend you guys, because this is not something that I see very often. Usually, when you're throwing a party, you put out the good hooch early in the day, because, you know, people's palates are very sharp early at the wedding. And then, you know, after, I don't know, 12 hours, because this was like a weekend event. This is not like we do weddings, right? We do weddings. Ugh, are we done yet? I was promised cake. Oh, we got our cake? Great, let's go. We can get out of here. Like, this was a full weekend, and this is a party. And so this guy goes, most people just put out the good stuff at the beginning. Then when everyone's kind of, you know, loose and enjoying themselves, you can get away with putting out the cheap stuff. But not you. Huh. You've saved the best for last. This is the first sign that Jesus does in John chapter 2. He saved the best for last. He saved the best for last. He saved the best for last. Oh, church, that's us. That's us. That is you and I being built together in a temple. And if you go, well, wait a minute, Michael, that's a stretch. Huh. Let's see. His first sign, and then he goes and he cleans out the temple. Same chapter. And then in John chapter 2, verse 18, hey, what sign do you do to show us for doing these things? And Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Well, there's a thing. Huh. He saved the best for last. He saved the best for last. Now, I don't know how often you think about yourself and, you know, God's eternal plan. I don't know how often, you know, you just kind of look around and ask questions like, well, what's my place in all this? What's my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing here? Do people need me? Am I important? Am I necessary? God saved the best for last. And Jesus says, this temple? Guess what? It's going to go the way of the first one. But guess what can't be destroyed? This temple. You're going to try. You're going to do your very best. And yet, the Father will bring it back. Oh, church, it's almost as though God has made us a part of something eternal. Something, I don't know, bigger than what we can see, think, or imagine. It's almost as though saving the best for last, the part that God has made us a part of, a living, breathing temple filled with his glory. And that's us. That's us. How awesome is that? That God says, look, you guys keep going to that building, and guess what? I got to keep knocking it down because you're not faithful. All right, so here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a body. I'm going to give you a body. And that body is going to be able to be filled with my glory, with my spirit, with my presence. Oh, and guess what? Just like Jesus, because Jesus is the firstborn of the resurrection, you're indestructible. Wait, what's that? Oh, that's right. Yeah, those rocks, those stones, that's easy. They can knock those down. They won't knock you down. They won't destroy you because you're mine. And I choose to live in you. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10. Now, here's the amazing part. Is that not only has God invited us to receive all of these gifts and blessings, but he's given us a purpose in the building. And I love that. I love that. So we're not just, again, we are not just those, okay, well, it's Sunday, so we'll show up, and if I know that song, I'll sing it, and I'll open my Bible, and when Michael looks at me, I'll try to stay awake and look interested. So I'll do my part. And then I might stay for lunch, or, you know, I might just go do my own thing, but we're all good. I love this because here the Apostle Paul writes to the church and he says, God thinks so much of you and what he is doing through you that he's going to make you a partner in this process. And that, oh, I love that. I love that. Because he's not just happy with you and I just showing up going, I'm here. The party can start now because, you know, my presence is here. No. No. It's like when we show up spiritually as we walk in that door, he's saying, hard hat, hard hat, hard hat, hard hat, hammer, 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 saw, get to work, get to work, get to building, get to building. All right? Now, so, well, let's read Paul's words, see how he puts it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. All right, so Paul invites us into this building process so that none of us get above ourselves or, you know, outside of ourselves or above our pay grade. We do not save ourselves. That is not what is happening here, and I hope that is clear to you. No one will be saved by their own efforts and their own work. The foundation, there is only one foundation of any house that stands, and that is Jesus Christ. That is the only foundation. And all of us have received the same foundation. And then Paul says, careful the life you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We're all building on it. Okay? I mean, some of us are like popsicle sticks and Elmer's glue, right? Just going, and sometimes that's what life feels like, right? Probably worse than that. It feels like, you ever built a house of cards? I mean, it gets that name for a reason. You put two playing cards together and you're like, what? I did it. And then you put two more and you put one across the top and you're like, I'm done. And your little brother comes by and kicks the side of the table. Ah! So sometimes life feels like that. Like we're just building life with I am hanging on by a thread here. Or maybe we get a little bit better and we get some popsicle sticks and we just build that one. Or you know, we get that, what were those toys called with all the sticks with the little round? Tinker Toys. Thank you. The Tinker Toys or the Legos, you know, if you ever built the Legos and you built the thing. You know, we're all building our house and, you know, we get a little older, we get a little richer and we have better building supplies and we got silver and gold and there's a little, you know, structure to this life that we're building. And Paul says every single one of us is building something on Jesus Christ. We are the temple of God. We are where God chooses to dwell, and yet he has still employed us to build. And he goes, be careful how you build, because, and again, this is a beautiful look for believers as we sit here. This is a beautiful look for believers because we have wasted enough time and years and energy thinking about Judgment Day as the great scales of our life. Yeah, that's not it. It came from somewhere. And I know we're not guilty of spreading it, but it's been spread. More good or more bad, you know, tick it up, tick it down. No, uh-uh. There's one foundation. There is one place where God chooses to dwell. That's where his son is. And so that is our foundation. And yet he allows us to build. And some of us are building with gold. Some of us are building with silver. Some of us are building with toothpicks. So Judgment Day is not that scales. What is Judgment Day? Judgment Day, fire shows up and tests your life. Not to destroy you, yay. Right? You did catch that, right? Judgment Day is not about destroying you. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Your foundation is him. That's our foundation. That is all we claim. That is where my life is. But what I do with it, how I build on it, is going to determine what kind of reward, yes, reward, I will receive in his kingdom. And if you haven't read the book, he likes to reward more work. So there's that to look forward to. Not a bigger crown than your neighbor. That's not, we're all throwing those down anyway. But he says, how you build and whatever lasts, that will determine your reward. If you don't build a good life on Jesus Christ, it's not going to last. If you're wasting all of your time, your energy, your work, your efforts on things that are temporary and things that will not carry with us, it's all going to be lost. It's all going to be burned up. I'll read it again. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Okay, that's kind of important. I'd highlight that if I were a highlighter. That's an important thing to know. But what he has called us to, church, what he has given us the opportunity and the privilege to do is to build. Is to build. Our foundation is Jesus, and we don't claim anything else. None of this is about us anyway. But God says, I'm going to give you the building blocks, and I'm going to give you a firm foundation that cannot be taken away from you. It can't be shaken, rattled, or rolled. But now you have your life to live. And I'm going to give you the freedom to build on that foundation. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? I mean, how do you think they were when they got back to Jerusalem and they got to lay those first bricks and they got to see it and they got to say, hey, cut down that tree. Loggers, get those trees down from the mountain. Carry them down the mountain. You can just imagine the strength and the joy. Just everyone just went, I want to carry part of that tree and I want to, you know, stand that up. I did that. I was a part of that. My dad's not here. I'll pick on him. He, in his younger years, he worked on the highway patrol. Not the police, like the people who literally poured the concrete to build the highways. And so when we were traveling, sometimes my dad would say, hey, you see that road? I did that. He loved doing that. Me and my little sister, like, so every time he ever, hey, you see that out the window? Oh, did you build that too? No, that's McDonald's. Are you guys hungry yet? I mean, it got to that point. But he worked on enough highways around Texas that he was like, see that road? Yeah, I poured some of that. And okay, Dad. But, I mean, that's what it would have been like. It was like, hey, see that? See that tree that was cut down? I helped with that. I helped build that. And you just take such a joy and a pride in that. And now each and every one of us, God gives us the same foundation. And he says, get to building on it. Get to building on it. Church, I want you to know, God wants you to know that the lives that we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, number one, will stand. And number two, will be inspected. Your life on the day Jesus comes back will be inspected. And he's going to say, you got some internal stuff there? Then that'll make it. That can come with you. You got some temporary stuff? Nope. We're leaving that behind. And it's going to hurt. You're putting your heart in temporary things? It's going to hurt. Because you're going to say goodbye to it at some point. So we put our hearts and our faith in nothing but Jesus Christ. Keeps everything in perspective. We invest ourselves in this world because he has allowed us to be a part of the building. But we realize it's for his glory that we are creating something in which he can dwell. And church, that's us. That's us. That's all of us. That's all of us. You remember those WWJD bracelets? Anybody remember those? I got a new one. WJBCT. Would Jesus be comfortable there? Would Jesus be comfortable there? Would Jesus be comfortable in what we're building for him? Is this a place that he wants to dwell? Is this a place that he's happy to visit? Is this a place where he wants to stay? Look, church, that's on us, and it's on us. It's on each of us, and it's on all of us. Let's get to building. Let's get to building. Because that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Look, this morning, if you do not have that firm foundation of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you. We invite you to turn your heart to him, to confess him as the Son of God, and as the one who died for your sins. And we invite you to die to sin and to be reborn in a new life that'll last forever, one that death can't touch. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to become one. And church, the Christians that I'm talking to, look, if you've been building with, I don't know, flammable materials, it might be time to beef it up. It might be time to start investing ourselves to do exactly what Jesus says. Seek first my kingdom. I'm going to take care of all this other stuff. That's what he's talking about. He has given us this new temple. This new temple, our lives and our lives together. He's given this to us. And then he has said, get to building because I want to be with you. But remember, we are building a place precious and fitting for a king. Okay? I mean, this is not just, it'll do. Our life is more than that. Our life is more than that. So this DIY project, it takes the best materials. It takes skill. It takes each other. Because, you know, some of you are better plumbers than I am. It takes all of us. So if you're not a Christian this morning and you want to become one, we invite you to do so. And if you are a Christian this morning and it's been a while since you've been building or your building's not very sturdy, it's time to do so.